It's now time for the Bible reading, which is on page 16. Just chuck a hand up if you don't have one and someone will get to you. It's John 16, verse 1 to 15. John 16, 1 to 15. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, "Where are you going?" Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Here ends the reading.
Thanks for reading, Johnny. And morning again. Everybody, my name's Ben, I'm the pastor here. Great pleasure to be with you and welcome you, especially if you're visiting. Great to have you with us. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to look at that passage. Father, on this Pentecost Sunday, as we celebrate the gift, the outpouring of your Spirit, we thank you that that same Spirit is present with us today, living with us and in us. And our prayer is that he would enable us to understand your words, to see Christ in your words, that he would take your truth and plant it deep within us, and that it would grow and bear fruit in our lives for Jesus' glory. Amen. Well, as Bron said at the start, this term, our sermon series, we're basing it in this book by Dane Ortlund called Gentle and Lowly. There are still, I think, some copies on the bookshelf if you want to get hold of one. And it's all about the heart of Christ. It's all about the second person of the Trinity and who he is and what his heart is towards us. But Dane Ortlund asked the question, how does that relate to the other persons of the Trinity, the Spirit and the Father? And he has two chapters in the book addressing the Spirit and the Father, and that's what we're going to do this Sunday and next Sunday. Today, Pentecost Sunday, we're going to think about the Spirit, and then next Sunday, Trinity Sunday, we're going to think about the Father. And Joel Zerner is our guest preacher next Sunday. You can look forward to that. When Moya and Darcy, my two oldest girls, were younger and growing up, I made up a number of Christian songs, one about Abraham, one about David, one about the Holy Spirit, maybe more, but those were them. Oh yeah, others about Christmas. Anyway, it was quite good. In the last year, Darcy revealed that she hadn't realized I'd made them up. She thought they were kind of, you know, well-produced, proper. Everyone knew these songs, of course. They were that quality. Anyway, do you want to get up and sing the one about the Holy Spirit? No. Let me Let me tell you the lyrics. It's very simple. The Holy Spirit is a helper. The Holy Spirit is a helper. The Holy Spirit is a helper. He helps us do five things. Now, he helps us do more than that, but I wanted to simplify five things. He helps us to know that Jesus is with us. He helps us to tell other people and pray and understand God's word. And even that song, I think I'm quite glad that the things I drew out, this was, whatever, 12 years ago, are all about Jesus. The Holy Spirit helps us to know that Jesus is with us, to follow after Jesus, to tell other people about Jesus, to pray, to understand God's word as it points to Jesus. We could have made it 8 things or 12 things or more. The Holy Spirit, the New Testament tells us, is the one who brings us to new life. He's the one who regenerates us. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us gifts with which to serve one another within the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who grows the fruit of Christ-likeness, character in our lives. The Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to put sin to death. I guess the opposite of Christ-like character, the negative of that, putting sin to death, and so much more. Helps us to pray. Over recent years, I've found myself focusing on one aspect of the Spirit's work, and it happens to be the aspect that Dane Ortlund zeroes in on in his chapter, in his book. It's something I think that incorporates a number of those other things that I've listed already. And it's this, that the Holy Spirit makes Jesus real to us. The Holy Spirit makes Jesus real to us, makes the truth of Jesus real to us, makes the love of Jesus real to us, makes the words of Jesus living and fresh and present for us. Or as Dane Ortlund puts it in his chapter, the Spirit causes us to actually feel Christ's heart for us. So if this is a book all about the heart of Christ, well, it's the Spirit who enables us to actually feel Christ's heart. Not just read about it on a page, but know experientially that this is Christ's heart for you and for me. So we're going to take a look at John 16. We're not going to unpack the passage fully. We'll reference some other passages as well and just meditate on this aspect of the Spirit's work. Okay, we're not there yet. Let's go back. In verse 5 of our passage, John 16, verse 5, Jesus says, "Now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Rather, you're filled with grief because I've said these things. But, verse 7, very truly I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." The word advocate is translated various different ways in our English versions of the Bible. Advocate, helper, comforter, counselor. He's the one who comes alongside to help and to comfort. And Jesus here is talking about the Holy Spirit. Jesus says to his disciples, "You're sad because I've told you I'm going away, but it's actually for your good that I go. Unless I go, the advocate will not come." So Jesus is saying that the gift of the Spirit requires the departure of Jesus. And Jesus says it's good that he goes and the Spirit comes. And I wonder if we'd agree. I don't know about you, I often, in fact, think it would be much better to have been there. Like the first disciples, been with Jesus in his bodily presence, seeing him in the flesh. You know, yes, the Spirit's good, but not as good. Definitely second best. But Jesus seems to think it's better. Now, one way in which it is better is that the Spirit can be present with every follower of Jesus around the world all the time. When Jesus lived on earth, he was limited by his physical body. He could only be in one place at a time. The Spirit can be present with all believers all the time. Great. That is great. But I still often think having the presence of the Spirit is nothing like as good as having the presence of Jesus. Now, ponder with me. In Philippians, the Apostle Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And he says he's torn as he kind of tries to depart and to be with Christ, which he says is better by far. So clearly there is something better, something wonderful about seeing Jesus face to face, being in the bodily presence of Jesus. But to say that having the presence of the Spirit is nothing like having the presence of Jesus, well, that's wrong. In a couple of chapters earlier, in John 14, Jesus said, 14 to 16 of John, Jesus is teaching about the Spirit. He says this in John 14, 16 to 18, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." That's interesting. So Jesus' departure to heaven doesn't mean that he is going to be completely absent from his disciples. It's not that the Spirit is trying to take the place of Jesus as someone completely different. No, Jesus says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." And when he says that, he's talking about the Spirit. So the coming of the Spirit of Christ to live with us and in us is the coming of Jesus to be with us and in us, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. Jesus' return to the Father, in one sense, wouldn't interrupt his disciples' fellowship with him, other than the 40 days between, or 50 days between resurrection and, no, 10 days, boy, gotta get this right, between the ascension and Pentecost, yeah? You know, people sometimes say, "I'm with you in spirit," don't they? Maybe you say that yourself. You know, "I can't make it to your performance, but I'll be with you in spirit." And what do we mean when we say that? That we're supporting them, we'll be thinking of them. What Jesus says here is much more than that. He's not just saying, "Guys, you know, I'm going to the Father, seated at the right hand, but I'll be with you in spirit." You know, it's a nice sentiment. No, much more than that. The Holy Spirit is a person. To have the Spirit living in you doesn't just mean having an impersonal spiritual force. No, a Christian is someone whose life has been filled with another person. To be a Christian is to have a constant companion. Everywhere you go, you have the person of the Holy Spirit with you. You have God with you, in you. That's kind of wow, isn't it? Worth pausing and celebrating. Everywhere you go, you carry in you God the Holy Spirit. And the person of the Spirit is distinct from the Father and is distinct from the Son, Jesus. But he is so intimately united with the Father and the Son that to have the Spirit is to have Jesus. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." I always remember an older Christian leader saying, "It's wrong when people talk about Jesus living in their hearts. Where is Jesus? Jesus is in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus doesn't live in your heart. He lives in heaven." That's where Jesus is. But we've also got to take seriously what Jesus says here. I will come to you. Elsewhere, he talks about he and the Father making their home with us. He promises, doesn't he, at the end of Matthew 28, I am with you always to the very end of the age. So yes, doctrinally, Apostles' Creed, where is Jesus ascended to heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father? But the person of the Holy Spirit makes the presence of Jesus a felt reality for us, a true reality for us. Jesus is bodily in heaven, but by his Spirit, he is present with us. Let's just take a quick look at two other the New Testament. Ephesians 3. This is Paul praying. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, God may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. There it is again. That through the Spirit, Christ may dwell in your hearts. He goes on, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul is praying for the Ephesians that through the Spirit Christ may dwell in their hearts, and that through the Spirit they would grasp his love. Now, didn't the Ephesians know that Jesus loved them? Didn't they sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so? Of course they did. But Paul is praying here for a deeper knowledge, that they would grasp it, that they would grasp how huge Christ's love is, that they would know it. And isn't that a lovely phrase? That they'd know this love that surpasses knowledge. They're never going to exhaust the knowledge of Christ's love. It's limitless in its dimensions, but he's praying that they would know it more and more. And I take it that this isn't just a head knowledge, but this is praying that they would know it experientially. They would sense it. They would have a felt assurance of Christ's love for them. And all of that is the work of the Spirit. Paul prays that God would work through his Spirit. You find a similar thing in Romans 5. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So there again, Paul is saying that God pours out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Again, it's the Spirit who brings home to our hearts the love of Jesus. Jonathan Edwards, in his classic work, Religious Affections, talks about, similar to our kids' pot this morning, in fact, we had lemons. He talks about honey. He talks that it's one thing to know that honey is sweet, but it's quite another to taste the sweetness of honey on your tongue. And it's the particular ministry of the Holy Spirit to enable us to taste the goodness of God, to savor the beauty of Christ's heart, to have a deep felt assurance of the love of Jesus for me. You know, when Paul says in Galatians, Christ loved me and gave himself for me, that's something you can only say through the ministry of the Spirit. Otherwise, it's just something on the page. It's a statement of fact. No. Paul knew by the Spirit the personal love of Jesus. Thomas Goodwin, another Puritan writer who Dane Ortlund quotes a lot in his book, he talks about this passage, John 16, which we haven't spent that much time in yet. But he says here, Jesus is saying, I've got it here on the screen, you shall have my heart as surely and as speedily as if I were with you. And he will be continually breaking your hearts. That's the Spirit, breaking your hearts, either with my love to you or yours to me or both. He will tell you when I am in heaven that there is as true a dearness of affection in me towards you as is between my Father and me. and that it is as impossible to break this knot and to take off my heart from you as my Father's from me. Again, he's talking there, isn't he, about the work of the Spirit and talking about experience. Now, people sometimes get a bit nervous when we talk about spiritual experience. And we need to say that we experience things differently. Our experience of Christ's love might be powerfully emotional, or it might not. I take it that you can be convicted, you can have assurance, you can grasp the love of Jesus with a deep, powerful emotional experience, or without that, without that deep, powerful emotional experience. But you can have that conviction, that assurance, without it being deeply moving. We're different personalities. But I do want to say, if you feel joy in anything, then you should feel joy in Jesus. Really, and emotional than others. But you can't say, I don't feel joy in Jesus because I'm not wired that way, and then sing your lungs out in praise of your favorite footy team when they win the grand final. You know, if you feel joy and emotion about anything, maybe it's not footy, I don't know what it would be for you. You weep your eyes out at a rom-com. Then you have emotional capacity. And if you have emotional capacity, it should be engaged as you grasp and know the love of Jesus for you. And that is what the Spirit loves to do. He makes Jesus real to us. But how does he do it? And if you're taking notes, maybe this is the second point. You see on the back of your sheets, there's no outline. But first point, Jesus makes Jesus real to us. The Spirit's, what did I say? The Spirit makes Jesus real to us. Second point, how does he do it? How do we access this ministry of the Spirit? Does he just zap us randomly as we're walking down the street? Whoa! Jesus loves me, hallelujah. Well, he can do, but usually, primarily, the Spirit works through his word. The Spirit works through his word. And that's actually the focus of what Jesus says about the Spirit's ministry in John 14 to 16. So here, a couple of passages from John 14 and 16. Jesus speaking, he says, all this I've spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. And then in chapter 16, he says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Now, what Jesus says here is unique to the first apostles. It has to be, doesn't it? Because the Spirit is going to remind them about everything Jesus has spoken to them. And so that'll be part of the Spirit's work, to remind them so they can recall all of Jesus' teaching that they've heard. But then Jesus says in chapter 16, he's got more to teach them. And that's going to be, again, the ministry of the Spirit. The Spirit will teach them what Jesus has to say and guide them into all the truth. This is a promise for the apostles for their unique role in producing the New Testament. The Holy Spirit will enable them to remember, and the Holy Spirit will speak all that Jesus still has to teach them. And it's because of this ministry of the Spirit that we believe in the authority of Scripture. Jesus is here commissioning his apostles to teach his words, and he's empowering them with his Spirit to do it. This is why that the apostles are sometimes called the foundation of the church, because it's their teaching that lays the foundation. The gospel foundation. Their sermons go into the Bible, and all other sermons need to come out of it. Now, some people try to separate the teaching of Jesus from the teaching of his apostles. You know, some people go as far as saying, you know, I like the teaching of Jesus, but Paul, yuck, don't like him. And you get red letter Bibles, don't you, where the words of Jesus are printed in red as if they're somehow more special, better than the teaching of the apostles. But of course, the whole thing should be red in both senses of the word. You know, the writings of the apostles are the teaching of Jesus. And to submit to the authority of the Old Testament and the New Testament is to submit to the authority of Christ. But the main point I want us to take away here is not about the authority of Scripture, important though that is, but the purpose of Scripture. So verse 14 in chapter 16, Jesus says, "He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me because it's from me that he will receive what he will make known to you." And in a sense, that's probably the overarching work of the Spirit. Everything the Spirit does, he does to glorify Jesus. "He will glorify me," says Jesus. As Tim Keller said, the purpose of Scripture is to get you to fall in love with Jesus. The purpose of the Bible is for you to be, not just to know some cool stuff about him, you know, to know some historical facts about Jesus' life, but to see his glory and for Jesus to become glorious in your life. You know, the idea of glory is the idea of weight, importance. To see Jesus' glory is for Jesus to become all important in your life, the most important person for you. You know, maybe you believe the Bible, you sign up to the authority of Scripture, but have you fallen in love with Jesus? If not, then you've missed the whole purpose. The Spirit takes what we read in the Bible and what we believe on paper about Jesus' heart and moves it from theory to reality, from doctrine to experience. So look again at Romans 5, where Paul's talking about God pouring out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, and then goes on immediately to talk about the cross. Verse 6, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God pours out his love into our hearts by the Spirit, but how does that happen? Is it just random? No, I take it. We have that love poured out into our hearts as we look to the cross, the demonstration of God's love in the death of Christ. I wonder if you've had that experience as you read the Bible or you hear it preached. Have you had that experience of it coming alive to you? If you have, that's the work of the Spirit of Christ, speaking the words of Christ and thus making real to us the presence of Christ. As we read the Scriptures, the Spirit shines his light into our hearts so that we see Christ and hear Christ. You know, you don't have to go to Israel for all of this to come to life for you. Great that those trips are. Even if we could have sat with Jesus on the mountain as he delivered the Sermon on the Mount, we would not be more blessed than we are now as we sit with the Spirit-inspired words of Christ in our hands and the Spirit of Christ in our hearts. Do you want to know more of Christ? Do you want to know the love of Christ as a felt reality? Do you want a renewed vitality in your relationship with Jesus? Then go to his word and pray for his Spirit to bring it to life for you. Ask him to show you the glory of Jesus in his words, to open your eyes, to open the eyes of your heart, to see, to taste, to savor, to feel the truth of all that Jesus is for us. George Muller said, "The vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and thoughts." He went on and said, "I've read the Bible hundreds of times, and each time it's like a new book. Why? Because it's the Spirit of Christ speaking today the words of Christ, making real to us the presence of Christ." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit, and we thank you for his ministry in and through the apostles, enabling them to remember all that Jesus taught, guiding them into all the truth so that they could write a true, reliable, authoritative account and witness to your Son. And we thank you that your Spirit continues in his ministry today. Thank you that you have poured out your Spirit into our hearts, that if we're believers in the Lord Jesus, then we have the person of the Spirit living with us and in us, enabling us to see Christ in his words, to hear him speak to us today. And we pray for more of your Spirit's work in us. Fill us afresh, we pray. Bring the love of Jesus. Renew a spiritual vigor and fervency within us, that we would taste, that we would know, that we would grasp more and more of the height and depth and width and length of Christ's love for us, that we'd know more of this love that surpasses knowledge, and so grow and be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.